the context of 1 Timothy 3:16, and it will reveal to us what this mystery was really all about. Did it pertain to a mystery in the past or the present or the future? We will see how this mystery affects all saints personally, corporately, and as a witness also. We will see how living out resurrection life relates to our position in Christ by living above the sin nature. And you can reference Romans 6:1 through 16. Actually, if you wanted to, you really could read that whole chapter, because it really does relate to the whole thing of living above the sin nature. This godliness is being made clearly manifested for manifesting the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. So let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say. I hope to come to you soon. That's Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. But I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave. There it is. How we, he, they ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great, great indeed, we confessedly, by consent, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, or made righteous, declared righteous, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. From that second, he was manifested all the way through to the end. There's six verbs. They're all in the aorist passive tense. That means that somebody did it. Somebody did it for him or to him or through him, but somebody else was the agent. Now I'd like to read a couple of quotes that relate really, really good to this scripture I just read and today's message. And really, it's applicable for all Bible word studies, God's word studies. Compare scripture with scripture, always. Compare scripture with scripture. False doctrine, like false witnesses, agree not among themselves. William Grinnell. Pretty good quote, I think. Compare scripture with scripture. False doctrines, like false witnesses, agree not among themselves. And then another quote by Henry Ward Beecher. Pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is of the soil, out of which thanks grows, naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. And maybe he thinks that he's getting something that he don't deserve, if you know what I mean. But I added that myself. So we'll start in by bit of this 1 Timothy 3:16, we'll kind of dissect it and take it apart. But we always want to remember 14 and 15. Godliness because of that. And for why though? Well, for edification for the church, for the members of the church, And not only that, but as a witness to the surrounding community also, I'm sure, you know, we talked about the stench or the aroma that Christians have, and how people in different circumstances and different situations in our lives, they got their eye on us, or they got their eyes on us, and they're checking us out. And we have the same problems in life that non-believers have, and they're watching. So they want to see how we're going to handle it. They really, I think, a lot of times, they want to see if we're going to stumble. They want to see if we're going to bumble, if we're going to drop the ball, if we're going to make a fool out of ourselves, if we're going to act unchristlike, whatever you want to, whatever kind of a synonym you want to put on it, they're watching us, right? So I think that's part of it in the scripture right here. So without controversy, 1 Timothy 3:16. And confessedly, by consent, great is the mysteron, mystery of godliness, eusebia. This word in Greek, homologumenos, means confessingly by common consent. You look in Rogers and Rogers' linguistic and exegetical key to the Greek New Testament. That says, and pretty much all of them that I checked on said pretty much the same thing. So it's by common consent. Mesteron, musteron, Mysteron, their definition is a hidden thing, a secret thing, a mystery. ISPE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says that Mysteron means a secret imparted only to the initiated. I kind of like that. What is unknown until it is revealed, even if it be easy or difficult to understand. And we can look at 2 Peter 3:15, 16, and in Peter's writing there, it says that he was talking about Apostle Paul. He was talking about how difficult it was, how difficult it was to understand some of his scriptures, some of his writings, right? And how people took it out of context and they misapplied those scriptures. So again, we see how that relates to this last part here where it says it is difficult to understand this mystery. But it's not too difficult to understand, I believe, when you're saved, this mystery of godliness. You have the opportunity, you have the availability to, as you're illumined by the Holy Spirit, you can actually see it lived out. And you could also know in the scriptures what the scriptures is talking about. So in 1 Corinthians 9:17, I just want to talk about the oikonomos, the stewardship that Paul was given as a dispenser of the dispensation of grace. And then we'll move on from there into other parts of the scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 9:17, it says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." So he's saying, even if I do this in my own strength, my own will, I still got a reward. But if I not of my own will, if I don't do it of my own will, I'm still entrusted as a steward or economist. He's still a steward. He's still the one that God chose to give these mysteries to, as he was to dispense them, to teach them or allocate them or give them out to the Gentiles. And not only to the Gentiles, but the Jews if they were saved. I guess if they were saved, they could always get it oida, but they couldn't get it gnosko or epigenosko, but they could definitely get it oida. But that's still not going to put it down at your feet where your feet, the rubber meets the road. You're not going to be able to apply it, but you can know of it. So they could know it, but they couldn't do it. So in 1 Corinthians 4:1, again, it talks about the oikonomos, the house steward, the master, the lord of the house, the one that's ahead of the economy of the house. And that's what he is to us. And it's just who he was. These secrets, these mysteries revealed through him. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us as servants, as under rowers, under Christ. You know, you picture that huge Phoenician or that huge Viking ship. And they had these, maybe had these tiers or levels where they had the rowers at. And the captain, the guy that's driving the boat, that's steering the boat, the helmsman, the captain, the executive officer, they're up on top and they're doing their thing. And these guys are underneath them and they're rowing like crazy. Well, that's what Apostle Paul was. He was under our Lord and Savior, our God, Jesus Christ. And he was rowing like crazy. Of Christ, so as servants under rowers of Christ and stewards, masters, or oikonomos, of the mysteries of God. Ephesians 3:1 says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner, one bound up for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the oikonomos or oikonomon of God's grace that was given to me for you. So you see, once he was knocked off that horse on the Damascus Road, he was living his life full tilt boogie for what he wanted to do in his will, and in his will, in his own moral righteousness under law, his mission in life up to that point was to murder Christians. He was the greatest Christian terrorist of that time. There was nobody greater than the rising star in the pharmaceutical ranks than Apostle Paul. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in a heartbeat, he was knocked off that horse and he was blinded. And before he was blinded, he saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. Boom. And from that moment on, everything changed, just like that. Wham, boom. I think it's the same thing for any of us when we're saved. In that moment, we're transferred from darkness into light. We're transferred from separated to having a relationship with God. I mean, these, you could go on and on and on with illustrations of what happens here. It may not have been as supposedly as dramatic as this, but it was still dramatic. It was still glory. It was still glorifying. It was still a dramatic change from this to this. And Titus, and Timothy to on behalf of kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. For this is good and acceptable before God our Savior. See, now we're getting back to what the scripture was really all about. We're getting back to conduct in the assembly, conduct in the church. I'll read it again. On behalf of kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness. And godliness is what? Godliness is the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, and we let him have his way through us, we can manifest this godliness. But you can't do it. It may look like it. It may appear to be like that. It may sound like it. You might be doing all kinds of great works and good deeds. It may not be this. It might be bootstrap. Doesn't mean that you're not saved. It doesn't mean that those works weren't good. It just means that it's not godliness. It means God's not getting the glory. You or I or we were getting it. So to live out godliness. But in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, but reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself in godliness. There it is again. For bodily exercise is profitable a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the present life and the coming life. Trustworthy is this word and worthy of all acceptance. Again, so reject those profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself unto godliness. And in order to do that, we have to be spiritual. Six scriptures tell us, but godliness, again, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. First Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, didaskalia, healthy didaskalia, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. It's all about godliness. Which goes back to this. Living out resurrection life relates to our position in Christ by living above the sin nature. Romans 6, 1 through 16. You could do the whole chapter of Romans 6 and get it. This godliness is being made clear, manifesting the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. Can't do it. Can't be done in our own strength. First Timothy 6:4. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, work of the flesh, envy. I don't want what you have, but I don't want you to have it either. Envy. Not like jealousy. I want what you have, and I don't care if you have it. But it's not that, it's envy. Dissensions, slander, defamation, evil suspicion. We'll get back to 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave, conduct yourselves in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress is a translation of the truth. So we get back to that. This is about conduct in the household of God. 1 Timothy 6:11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and genuineness. Godliness. Godliness pops out of that. 2 Peter 1:3. Divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. So I stand here today really humbled by my Bible study when it came to doing this message today, because I had previously done this message, not this message, but a form of this message in homiletics class. Actually, it was my radio. I was on the radio, doing a radio message. And so I was going to use that same message today to teach this class, right, the Sunday school. And when I pulled out all my lexicons and concordances, and I started looking things over and diving into them deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I think I must have looked at these things for 3 to 4 hours before I even picked up my pen and started writing. The more I went deeper, 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 deeper into it, and I hate to keep repeating myself, but the more I went into it, the more I saw that it could have been that radio message that I gave, but in the context of the internal evidence of the context of the scripture, it wasn't. It really wasn't. So I had to make a big right-hand turn and punt the football and really kind of pretty much start over again. So, and I was even doing it this morning before I came here. So anyway, this is a product of that. In the next part of 1 Timothy 3:16, in my retranslation, to make God known in a quality of the flesh. And as I said before, all of these verbs are third person singular, first aorist, passive indicative. In other words, somebody else got to make known in the quality of the flesh. Somebody else did the work. So incarnation was and is not a mystery. It wasn't. This mystery was godliness. Even though this is built in to the scripture right after our previous part of the scripture, which told us, if I get back to it, it told us, and confessedly, by consent, great is the mystery of godliness. That's the mystery. This attitude, this yielding to the Holy Spirit and manifesting godliness, that's the mystery. It's not the incarnation. In John 14a, B and C, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the one and only unique kind of Son, of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace is out from the attribute of love. Truth is also an attribute of God. So who's the we? I haven't seen him. Did you see him? But John did, and so did those apostles and some of those other disciples and a lot of people in that those 3.5 years, they saw him. But I know that the Word became flesh because the Holy Spirit, through these writers, told us that. Through John the Apostle, he says right here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. True. And the glory of the one and only unique kind of Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. True. All true. And it's true. So he was manifested in the flesh. Matthew 1:20 tells us, but as he, Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is out from the Holy Spirit. And Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us or among us. So he was manifested in the flesh. He did leave behind his Shekinah glory, and he came here, and he attached his person to that fetus or embryo or thing, as the King James calls it. And he gave that human being personality. And he had two natures, one divine, one human, but one person. So he did come, and he did manifest himself through that body. But godliness is the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. We always have to go back to that in this message. It's all about godliness is the eternal life, which is God's quality of life. It's not my quality of life. It's not your quality of life. It's what we get to share in as we're walking by the Spirit and we're yielding to His will. We can manifest godliness. So, phonereo, rao, to make manifest or to make visible or to make known that which has been hidden or unknown to manifest. This word occurs 49 times, but it only occurs one time here in this book. And I'll say it again one more time. Incarnation was and is not a mystery. Now we'll look at, again, another portion of 1 Timothy 3:16, and justified by the Spirit. Same thing as a passive Erisburg. He was made righteous by the Spirit. He was declared righteous by the Spirit. See the Holy Spirit's part in all of this. John 3:15-16, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only unique one of kind of, unique one of a kind son of the Father, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And a dikaiothe, which is, was rendered righteous. To render righteous or to show, to exhibit, to invent, one to be righteous, to declare, pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. And he was righteous. And he is right. And he was always right. As we move on, we see that he was seen by created beings. 1 Timothy 3:16 again. He was caused to be seen by angels. In Mark 1:13, the scriptures tell us, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, yet without sin. and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So he was seen by the created being. Not only was he seen by them, he was ministered by them after Satan left him. So, Hovrah, to see with the eyes, to see with the mind, to perceive, become acquainted with by experience, to take heed, all part of sin. 1 Timothy 3:16, the next section is preached among the Gentile nations. Ephesians 3:8 through 10. To me, the very least of all the saints, this is Apostle Paul writing, this grace was given to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the mystery, which was hidden from the ages in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heaven. This great mystery of the church that he was preached among the Gentile nations. He was heralded. He was gospelized. He was proclaimed. And to make manifold that manifold wisdom, much variegated, marked with a great variety of colors, of cloth of painting, much varied, manifold. So God's wisdom is all-encompassing. We can't really comprehend it. In 1 Timothy 3:16 again, it says, believe on in the world. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. John 13:35. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All of these scriptures, all these portions of this scripture of 1 Timothy 3:16, they all point back to 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. It's all about our conduct in the church. It's all about our behavior, our attitude, how we have the opportunity to manifest godliness. And godliness is the eternal life, which is of God's quality of life. But finally, in the last section of 1 Timothy 3:16, received up in glory. He was received up in glory. Acts 1:10. While they were gazing into heaven, the apostles, I guess you would say the 12 when you include Matthias. They were gazing up into heaven as he went up into heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes. He was received up in glory. Mark 16:19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. He was received up in glory. And Acts 7:55, as Stephen was being stoned and he was being martyred, but he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, the Father. So Jesus, we know, was sitting face to face with the Father. So at that moment, He stood out of his throne chair, his throne, I guess you'd call it. He stood and he stepped out of that Shekinah glory, and Stephen, I don't know how he could do it. I don't know if that's like when Dave was talking last week in class about if you drilled a hole in the ground 1,000 feet, 500 feet, 250 feet, and you could go down in that hole in broad daylight, and you could look up, and you could, in the broad daylight with no clouds in it, no clouds in the sky, and you could look up and you could see the stars. You can't stand on the earth, on the ground, and look up right now and see stars today. Because the first heaven is too bright. The blue is too bright. You can't see it. But if you go down in the hole, maybe that's kind of what happened to Stephen. Maybe he was like in a tunnel and he could see all the way from where he was standing all the way into the throne room, the third heaven, the throne room of God. I don't know. But he saw Christ, the risen glorified one, standing outside of Shekinah glory. And that's amazing. That's amazing. So if you don't mind, I'll take a moment again just to, if I can find it, just to read our scripture again. 1 Timothy 3:14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave or act in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And then we'll go into 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He is manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. His concern was the conduct of the individual believers in the assembly of God. In closing, Paul had written many things to Timothy, but he hoped to come and visit him shortly. Paul was concerned about the conduct, about their conduct in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Confessedly, by common consent, great is the mystery of godliness. And I stand here and absolutely agree with that. Great is the mystery of godliness. We cannot manifest this godliness in our own strength. In Romans 6, 1 through 16, or like I said before, if you want to read the whole chapter, if anybody's on the internet, and in my interlinear, I have that chapter dissected and really translated where the Greek really states it. And I'm here to tell you, it is quite a chapter. It is quite a chapter. Instruction chapter. So we saw how living out resurrection life relates to our position in Christ by living above the sin nature, activating the godliness which is being made clear, manifesting the eternal life which is God's quality of life. The absolute importance of godliness being manifested in the ascender. We notice that the eternal word of God had put aside his outward morphology, his outward form of his Shekinah glory, and attached his person to the human body that had been prepared for him. We also saw that he was righteous in his spirit and in his body fruits of his flesh. We believers have his righteousness imputed into us, or to us, at the moment we were saved. We have seen the witnesses of the angels who ministered to him after the 40 days in the desert, how Jesus Christ was unsuccessfully tempted by Satan. He was and is preached and gospelized among the Gentile nations, and if I might add, the Jewish nation too, until the end of this dispensation of grace that we are momentarily in. And by God's standpoint or viewpoint, it is but a moment. It may not be from our standpoint yet, but in his view, in his understanding, it is just a moment. But perhaps today, did you hear how Christ Jesus was believed on in the world? Yes, even now the Holy Spirit is harvesting new saints daily, but who believe 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, who are convinced of John 16:7-11, and who finally are given the faith to believe, which is by Ephesians 2:8-9. Godliness is eternal life, which is God's quality of life. Thank you.